Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are on Empowered by the Spirit. You know, I find myself saying every week that I am the most excited I've ever been, but every week seems to top the last week because I am so excited that Don Johnson is on our show. Don from Evangelistic Ministries is a speaker, author, producer. Welcome to the show, Don.
Thank you, Deacon Steve.
It is such a blessing and honor, and for those that don't know you, and most everyone should know you, tell us about your radio show that you have.
Yeah, you know, I do a show now called Trending with Don and Timory. For a long time, I did the Don Johnson show here on the network, and recently I have been partnering with Timory Millington, who is a fantastic pro-life speaker. I know many of our audience will have been to some of her seminars and heard her show. She was doing a show with Catholic Answers that we sort of brought together, and so we're on a few times a week now. It's called Trending with Don and Timory. You can find out more about that at trendingdt.com.
Awesome. And we were talking off the air that I think that we're like brothers from a different mother type thing. And
yep.
But, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that unites you. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about being on fire, being on fire with the Lord and being convinced that you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus is Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are here again, high atop the Tower of Hope and beautiful Christ Cathedral, empowered by the Spirit. And we're going to talk about the concept of convinced, which is actually a documentary that you produced.
Yes.
And tell us about that first, and then we'll get into your story.
Sure. Well, it is actually tightly intertwined with my story. I was a Protestant evangelist. I grew up in a very evangelistic home. My dad was an evangelical church planter in the far north of Canada, and so when I got into my mid-20s, I sort of followed in his footsteps and became an evangelist and traveled around and did some inner-city work and preaching and all that stuff, got into radio, doing some apologetics on secular radio stations. Well, over the years, and we can get more into that later if you want, Deacon, but over the years, I had to dig into church history, had to dig into the Bible a lot. I had to really find a firm foundation for my faith in order to talk with all the skeptics, right? The skeptics are challenging me each and every day on the radio, in my writing, on my website. Why do you believe this, Don? What's the accurate truth about this? There's all these ideas. And so I'm digging deep into Scripture, into church history. And there came a time when I realized, oh, man, stuff that I believe is actually pretty Catholic.
Surprise, surprise.
And as sort of the final step, to sort of jump to the end of that story, the final step in that process, I started traveling around the country talking to people who had become Catholic, who had converted. But actually, it was a particular kind of person I was looking for. Because when I became Catholic, or was thinking about it at least, I knew that this was going to cost me probably my ministry, my income. A lot of relationships were broken because of this. And going into it, I'm like, oh man, this is going to be potentially a disaster. But at the same time, I think it's true. What am I going to do? So I went and sought out people who had been along that similar path, right? So there, people who it cost them a lot to become Catholic and who had become Catholic largely because of an intellectual journey into the truth of the faith. And so we talked to people like Jennifer Fulweiler and Scott Hahn and Matthew Leonard and all these different kinds of people around the world, around the country, Abby Johnson, who for one reason or another had become Catholic. And we put all those stories together into one story, the documentary that you're holding in your hand called Convinced.
And this documentary is amazing. How can someone get it?
The easiest way is to go to convincedmovie.com. That will you'll see a trailer. You'll see all the people that we interviewed. There's something like 25 different people that ended up as part of the film. You can get links to all their stuff. But then there also is, five or six probably different links where you can go to purchase the film, download it digitally. If you've got Amazon Prime, you can actually watch it for free on Amazon Prime. So just a quick giveaway right there. But lots of places to go, convincedmovie.com.
We are on Empowered by the Spirit with Don Johnson, evangelist, author, someone who is a producer, a radio show host, amazing, and made that conversion to become Catholic. But as important as that is, and that is incredibly important, obviously, unbelievably important, the fundamental issue, my brothers and sisters, that I want to share with you from my heart, it's time to get off the fence. It's time to take a stand. It's time to say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great I am? Is he your Lord? It's not enough just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to make a decision for Christ.
Yeah, I think to have Jesus as Lord of your life is the consequence of believing that he is Lord, right? I mean, we can say all the words, we can accept in some sort of intellectual fashion that, yeah, all right, the church teaches, but if you're not actually acting on them, do you really believe that it's true? And I that to me, you're right, it is sort of a dividing line. Even, you know, as an evangelical who became Catholic, in the evangelical world, I actually worked a lot in trying to get people to step out and follow Jesus with their whole lives, like give yourself completely to him, make him Lord, make that decision each and every day, really, in this journey. But even now among Catholics, I notice it's the same choice that we have to make, isn't it, on a day-to-day basis. Like, you got to wake up and decide, all right, Jesus is Lord or is he Lord of my life, and what am I going to do with it? So you're right, I think it's a constant deciding whether or not I'm actually convinced of this.
One day in prayer, as I was meditating on the parable of the sower, the seed, it became very apparent to me that it's a daily occurrence. Hmm. Because basically we make a decision each and every day. Am I going to let the world choke off my faith? Am I going to let trials choke off my faith, the devil, the enemy, or whatever? Or is my faith going to multiply 30, 60, 100-fold by what I believe, by my faith?
You know, the story that really impacted me more than anything else in my life was the story of the Exodus. I was an Old Testament guy. I still am. I love the Old Testament. I love seeing how it's fulfilled in the New. And the Exodus story as a picture of all of reality, really, as the redemptive story, you know, in microcosm. So you've got the Israelites enslaved to Egypt under the dominion of the Pharaoh, and they're helpless and they can't get away. And Jesus sends a deliverer and sends them out through the water of the Red Sea and across the wilderness to the Promised Land. And I realized that, hey, that's the story of reality. Like, that's the Christian message right there, that we're all slaves to sin and to Satan. And that's the picture. We're all in Egypt. You know, we're sort of born into it. That's our dilemma, if you will. Jesus comes as the new Moses, as our deliverer, defeats the Pharaoh, defeats Satan, sets us free. But here's the thing, Deacon, and this is, I think, what you were addressing. I realized that, you know what, it's not a one-time set free, here you go, right? Like, here's your pass. And I actually use this as an illustration many times as an evangelical preacher. Oftentimes in the evangelical world, we look at salvation as sort of a one-time transaction where I've actually seen preachers give out a card that you can put in your pocket. You know, it's like, sure. Well, whenever you consider that that you may not make it to heaven or whatever, pull out that card and be assured that you are. Well, the Exodus story assures us that that's not actually how it works. Like, Moses did not hand out a card to the Israelites and then say, all right, at some point in some future date, we're going to magically transport you into the Promised Land, just show your card, and that'll be it. No, he says, after you have gone out through the waters of baptism, essentially, right, then you've got a whole journey ahead of you where you're going to be formed into the type of people that can live in the Promised Land. Like, you need to be formed. I'm not going to put you there directly because you're just going to fail when you get there. I'm going to put you into the wilderness, and you're going to become mature people who, hopefully, if you make the right decisions, that can now live in the promised land. And I thought that's salvation right there. This whole life, we're life in the wilderness, essentially. I actually wrote a book about that many years ago, Life in the Wilderness. That's the Christian journey. And each and every day, those Israelites had to decide, today, do I trust God for my manna, for my protection? You know, when the Amalekites attack, do I trust God for this or not? And those that didn't ended up dying in the wilderness. And you get to, you know, Romans and 1 Corinthians 10, for example, Paul makes clear, those guys died in the wilderness. You don't do that, right? Like, you don't be the kind of person that dies in the wilderness. You need to make it to the promised land. And so you're right. It's like this constant decision each day. Am I going to do what's necessary to make it through the wilderness?
My brothers and sisters, it's so important that we understand how passionately Jesus loves us, how passionately God loves us. Do yourself a favor. Read the 8th chapter of Romans. Read the fact that nothing will separate you from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor creatures, nor anything will separate you from the love of God. Understand that God is calling you, almost literally begging you to say, come to me and trust me. You know, that's part of the reason I love Divine Mercy Chaplet. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. The importance of understanding that we have to ask for faith. We have to ask the Lord for more trust. When we do that, all of a sudden our life becomes transformed. And we're going to talk more about how Don Johnson's life has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, how he has done all these wonderful things, and this important documentary called Convinced. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're on Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be right back.
God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways. I'm waiting for
the... Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit, high atop the Tower of Hope here in beautiful Christ Cathedral with Don Johnson, evangelist, author, radio show host, and so forth, and who was someone who had an amazing ministry as a Protestant evangelist, but had to be convinced and did a documentary called Convinced. And that had to take an awful lot for you to make that transition, a huge cost.
Yeah, it did. It cost a lot. It continues to. you're still dealing with the ramifications of it day to day, really, in my relationships and my economic situation, all of it. Yeah, it's been a great couple of years, but also the hardest couple of years of my life. And, you know, one of the reasons I made the documentary is to show skeptics primarily. I actually made the film when I originally thought of it. I'm like, well, I want something to be able to show my family and those who are skeptical of this decision. I don't want to have to, like, give you the rundown every time I talk to you. I'm basically just going to hand you this documentary. So I went and got people who were in similar situations, right, who it had to cost you something. Each and every person I talked to, that decision cost them. And here's, I think, the bottom line. They had to become convinced not that the Catholic Church was better for them necessarily, or that there was going to be some benefits. I think, and this is confusing to a lot of people, because they say, why would you, as somebody who has a career or is esteemed by others or whatever, why would you give that up? I mean, there has to be some benefit. Like, you had to be really distraught with your current situation, or you had to be getting something, right? When people look at converts, they're often like, oh, well, you were a pathetic individual and you've gained something from going to that particular. No, actually, it was the opposite. Most of the people in this film, in fact, all of them, lost something. And it wasn't because they saw a great deal of benefit. Most of the time, they didn't see a whole lot of benefit, sacraments and such notwithstanding. The bottom line was they became convinced that Catholicism was true.
Mm-hmm.
True in the sense that this is the reality about the universe. Like, this is the bottom line. If I am not Catholic, I am not living according to the way things are. So you're living, like, in a sense, you're living in a state of insanity, which is a disconnect from reality. Like, I came to the point where if I continue to do this, I feel like I'm going to be living an insane life. Like, I'm not in touch with the way things actually are. It's like trying to, you know, drive your car on water without not gasoline. Well, that's not going to work. And so it doesn't matter. At that point, it doesn't matter the cost because you just want to line yourself up with reality. Now, admittedly, there has to be some benefit, and the sacraments, of course, are the benefit. I mean,
sure.
It's not just the truth about some, you know, non-important fact of life. No, it's the truth about the most important truth in reality. But I think at the bottom line, it's true, and therefore I want to be in line with what's true. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. To be in the fulfillment of my relationship with Jesus, I had to become Catholic. And I think so that, I think people misunderstand converts a lot of times, thinking that, oh, well, you saw some sort of great benefit or you were attracted by this. Oftentimes, I mean, frankly, a lot of times the Catholic Church is not that appealing to people.
Sure.
For whatever reason,
sure.
But it's not like, you know, you're looking at whatever, the scandal or whatever, and you're saying, oh, yeah, that's a great place. No, it's because, no, that's the truth. And with all of its warts and with all of its problems, it's still the truth. It's still where the church that Jesus started. It's still God's presence on earth. And so that's where I got to be. That, to me, I think, is the key and the main underlying point that I wanted to bring across and convinced.
Well, tell us about your faith journey in terms of this metanoia, in a sense, of really finding Jesus. Tell us about that.
Well, in one sense, I found Jesus fairly early. I had a very strong Christian family and was introduced to Jesus from the time I was born, you know, did the ask him into my heart kind of thing, which I, to this day, I mark that as the start of my Christian journey. It was a very transformative prayer and felt different about it, and have tried to one degree or another to follow Jesus ever since. And I was probably, you know, 6, 7 at the time. However, I did come to a point, and it was actually, again, working with atheists in particular, but skeptics in general, atheists in particular. I had a certain approach that I would take, well, still do, but an approach that I would take with atheists, and that was try to get them to question whether or not the worldview they had, the picture of reality that they had, actually was sufficient to account for all of their experiences. So if you're an atheist materialist, you think that matter is all there is, that there is no God and there's no spirit, there's no afterlife, no nothing. It's just stuff, you know, it's just like this desk. That's the essence. And you ask them about different aspects of their life. Well, if everything is just matter, does that account for things like love and free will and all of these other things that we actually sort of take for granted? Like, I woke up this morning and made choices, and when I show love to my wife, I'm actually making a decision to sacrifice of myself for her good. None of that actually makes sense within an atheistic worldview, right? So I show those kind of things, like any, and there's a whole list of things you can show to atheists, right? Well, I realized in my Christian life, there were certain aspects of reality that I couldn't account for as a Protestant, and certain scripture passages that I couldn't account for. And my biases towards Catholicism turned out to be very similar to the biases that atheists had towards Christianity in general, right? So an atheist would look at a Christian and say, ah, you guys believe in God. We know that that's only a social construct that ancient, ignorant people made up to feel better about themselves. You believe the Bible's a supernatural book. We know it's just a human-authored document, just like everything else. I looked at the Catholic Church in very much the same way. Right. So I would look at the Catholic Church and say, oh, well, you guys believe that sacraments, the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. We know that it's only crackers and it's only wine. You know, I would, at a very reductionistic view, you guys think priests stand in the very, in persona Christi. Well, we know they're just a guy, you know, just another man. And I thought, hold on, I have a very similar bias towards Catholicism that materialistic atheists have towards Christianity. And I wonder if my biases are actually as unfounded as theirs are. And it turns out, in fact, they were. I had an anti-supernatural bias towards the Eucharist, you know, and I looked at the Old Testament, and how does God interact in the Old Testament? Well, guess what? God's very sacramental, right? God is very much, I'm going to put my presence in this tabernacle, in this place, in this ark, and it's very physical, right? And most of the biases that I had towards Catholicism turned out to be nothing more than, frankly, modernist almost atheistic, materialistic biases. And at that point, I'm like, oh, all of my preconceived notions about Catholicism could very well be false. It's not like I've argued my way out of Catholicism. No, I think I haven't been open to it. And so as I started to approach the faith that way, I realized, huh, yeah, maybe it is true.
Amen, amen, amen. We're with Don Johnson, and he has a ministry, Evangelistic Ministries. He has written a book called How to Talk to a Skeptic. I highly recommend a documentary called Convinced, a new documentary. Is it out yet, Unprotected?
It is not. We are currently working on Unprotected, and this is a documentary about the sexual revolution. And in particular, it's the role that contraception, the whole contraception argument, played in the sexual revolution. And here's why, Deacon, here's why I'm focusing on this topic. It actually is very related to Convinced. I noticed as I went around and talked to all these people around the country that the church is teaching regarding sexuality. So whether it's contraception, abortion, when you can, you know, have sex, this sort of thing. At first, it was a great roadblock to people entering. Like, oh, I wouldn't mind being Catholic, but the teaching on contraception, please, that's insane. I can't accept that. Or, I mean, what? No sex until you're married, or the stance on same sex, right? We can't have that. But then after they studied it and studied the history, in fact, very similar to the way you study church history. You study the history of the sexual revolution and what the effects it has had. And it turns out that the church has been completely right and verified again and again, just scientifically. Like, contraception has been terrible for women and has been terrible for the culture. And the sexual revolution has been a disaster, largely because of contraception. It turns out that Pope Paul VI, when he was widely mocked for presenting Humanae Vitae almost 50 years ago now, 1968, he's a prophet. I mean, everything in Humanae Vitae has turned out to be exactly right. So it turns out that the sexual teachings of the church is a huge attraction, as it was for me, ultimately. It's actually a huge attraction to Catholicism. And so I'm making a documentary about the sexual revolution, but it's an evangelistic work. I'm hoping that people will see the grace and the beauty of the church's sexual teaching as I tell the story of that history.
Which is really needed in today's society, in which people are really struggling. I mean, what they don't know right from wrong as it relates to, you know, they see the church as maybe old fashioned, but the reality is the church is led by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the most important things people have to understand. They have to trust in the teachings of the church because we believe that the Holy Spirit is at the center of it.
Yeah, absolutely. And you talk about being old fashioned. Listen, I am not somebody who wants the latest fad that's only been tried for 4 minutes and we have no idea what it's going to do to us. I don't want to have my life be led by that. I'd much rather have my life led by something that has 5, 6, 7,000 years of tradition and has been tested again and again and has been found not only to be true, but to be good and beautiful. So, yeah, give me the old fashioned if it's good and true and beautiful, which is what the Catholic Church is.
My brothers and sisters, we're here on Empowered by the Spirit with Don Johnson, and we're really talking about making a decision for Christ and making a decision for the Catholic Church to get involved, to understand your faith. I mean, do you really understand it? Do you understand your catechism? Do you understand what the teaching is on sexuality and why? And most people don't.
Most people don't, and that's the huge roadblock. When you actually do study it, when you get into theology of the body, for instance, John Paul II's awesome documents, you realize this is good and true and beautiful. It does become a huge attraction. It's the people that don't understand the church's teaching that are repelled by it because they don't get it. But when you actually do understand it, yeah, it's a thing of beauty.
We are so blessed within our church to have so many incredible teachings, but we have to open the door, open our mind to receive those teachings. We're going to find out more about what it means to be convinced and what it means to be in a Catholic evangelist. We'll come right back. This is Deacon Steve Greco on Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, high atop the Tower of Hope, beautiful Christ Cathedral, and we have Don Johnson, who is going to become one of my best friends. I'm convinced of it. There you go. That's a prophecy.
There you go.
That's a prophecy, and I'm standing on it because you know, as I've said earlier in the show, I'm convinced that we're brothers from a different mother. And it's the Holy Spirit that unites you. It's yes. that passion for Jesus and wanting to make a difference. And being passionate is about being Catholic, but it's being Christian. It's following your faith. I'm turning right now, my brothers and sisters, to a very important psalm. Open up your Bibles or your smartphones if you can. But really look this up and just focus on it. And it's Psalm 37. And it starts with trust in the Lord, do good, that you may dwell in the land and live secure. And then the famous verse 4, find your delight in the Lord who will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. My brothers and sisters, God wants us to find delight in him. And when we serve him with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength, he will give us our heart's desire. We have a ministry called Spirit-Filled Hearts, and Spirit-Filled Hearts is based upon evangelization and bringing the word of Christ throughout the world, and certainly through media and radio and hopefully TV one day. Your ministry of evangelization, what's your heart's desire? If you were to, as I like to say, work off a blank sheet of paper and say, you know what? I have all the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is my heart's desire to have this happen. What would that be?
Well, it's hard to get beyond that all may know him, right? That all may know Jesus. Everybody.
The old Baltimore Catechism had it, right?
I don't know. It's hard to get beyond that one. I mean, we were made for love. Love is the meaning of life, right? And Jesus sums it up. You're made to love God and love others. And we are unhappy because we're not doing that. That's our problem. And if we, and I love the psalm you read because there's some interesting stuff in there. In the past I may have read that and said, oh, this is awesome. I want a Ferrari. You know, my desire is for a great job and a lovely family and a lot of money. And here it says, Jesus will give me my desires. Well, it doesn't say that.
It doesn't
exactly.
say that, does it? Yeah.
But what's interesting about following Jesus is that as he forms and shapes us and makes us into the people he created us to be, our desires end up changing, don't they? And as they change, it's much, I don't know if it's easier, and I guess that it makes sense that God would grant them. You know, my wife, God bless her, has put up with me for all of these years, and one of the things she has helped me do is become a better eater. Right? She's a great cook, and she's very healthy, and she ensures that our family eats healthy food. And I must admit that at the beginning of this process, there were certain foods that I sort of missed. I'm like, well, gosh, I like my little sweet snack, you know, at the night, or got my bag of gummy bears that I'm always after, or something like this, you
sure.
know. And my soda, I remember I used to, you know, I got my soda for the day, every day I'd have that. And over the years, we've sort of gone off of that. And I noticed over the years that as I've eaten healthier, not only have I desired the healthier foods more, but I have lost my desire for, like, the sugary drinks. Like, you couldn't even, every once in a while, I'll have that nice fountain Coke, and I enjoy them. They're good. But, you know, on a day-to-day basis, it's not even appealing to me anymore, a lot of this sugary stuff. It's like my body would react poorly if I ate the way I used to. My desires have changed, and I think they've become healthier and better. And in the same way, I look at my spiritual life, and look like, well, what am I after as far as my life? What do I want to accomplish? And what I want to accomplish, and I've actually said this several times on the air, but ultimately what you want to do is show up on the before Jesus on that great and glorious day, have him say, well done, good and faithful servant, and then have a whole bunch of other people there, and this is sort of an extra. You know, this doesn't have to happen, but I think it'd be nice if this happened. If you had a whole bunch of extra people there that say, you know what, Don, I'm here because of something you did, you know, indirectly or directly, right? Like, I'm here in heaven because of this that you did. And that's, I mean, you know, scripture, sure, that's all that's going to last. Like, your works that you did, most of them are going to burn up. They're just, and I don't want to spend my life doing stuff that's going to burn up. I'm like, all right. So I got, I remember out of high school, you know, a bunch of my buddies, they went and they started making a lot of money. And I did for a little while. I made a little money for a little while. And then God kind of got me and I went on another, you know, path. And so here I was, you know, inner city ministry and in a land far away. And I went back one time and there my buddy with this nice boat. And he's like, Don, don't you want a boat?
Sure.
And I looked at him and I'm like, well, I mean, it's not that I don't like your boat, but I mean, I guess no. I mean, I guess not, actually.
You don't
need it. I guess that's not ultimately what I'm spending my life on anymore. Again, I'm not disparaging people with boats, frankly. I love that some of my friends have boats and they can take me out. I'm not disparaging. But in a sense, yeah, I've given my life now to something, hopefully, and I mess up on this all the time, right? We do stuff that's temporal all the time, but ultimately, you want to give yourself to stuff that's not going to burn up, that's going to last forever. And ultimately, what's going to last forever is other people. Like people, we are the eternal beings. And so giving ourselves to the eternal life of others, to me, is the heart of evangelism. Like that's one day, we're all living forever one way or the other. And I want all of us to live together in heaven. That's what we're all about.
I'm turning to my producer here, who is the famous Michael Amola, who is just wonderful beyond belief. And are you thinking the same thing I'm thinking with this story? I had a dream, and this is obviously to our listening audience. The dream was I saw Jesus, and he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he gave me this huge hug, and it was in this meadow. And he said, let me show you something. And he beckoned, and what he beckoned was the horizon. And all of a sudden, I saw all these people come to me. I was so excited. I was so on fire. I was so excited. I couldn't believe it. And these people all started walking up to me. 50, 100, hundreds, 500, 1,000. And they said, thank you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. And I said, but I don't know who you are. And they said, well, when you were on the radio show with Don Johnson,
yeah. Right.
Or when you were at this event, you exclaim Jesus, you proclaim Jesus. And to that person who told me, or another person who told that person who told me, because it's a ripple effect. Mm-hmm. And it was so amazing, the fact that when you tell one person, you might be telling thousands of people, because who knows what happens. But then there was a second part of the dream. The second part of the dream was a much smaller group, but there was a group. And their heads were down, and they walked up to me, and they said, you knew the truth about Jesus and decided not to tell me.
Wow.
You see, and I think about that constantly. I constantly talk about it in my talks. So that's when you brought that up. I thought it was interesting. And I quote Acts 20, 25 and following, when Paul says, but now I know that none of you to whom I preach the kingdom during my travels will ever see my face again. And so I solemnly declare to you this day that I'm not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from proclaiming to you the entire plan of God.
Yeah.
I think about that constantly, constantly. Yeah. My brothers and sisters, we have responsibility when we know the truth. Our responsibility is proclaim the word of God without compromise. And in fact, you know, I'm just finishing a book, Expecting Experience Miracles. And I just quoted this scripture in the book. And this is out of 2 Timothy 4:2. Proclaim the word, be persistent, whether it be convenient or inconvenient. Convince, reprimand, encourage through all patience and teaching. My brothers and sisters, there are so many times you don't want to say anything. I get it. There are times I don't want to say anything. We have the responsibility through the Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that says, make disciples of all nations, the great commandment, the great commission. And but isn't that fascinating?
Yeah, I often reference in my own mind the Ezekiel watchman story, right?
Oh, exactly.
Ezekiel as the watchman, same sort of thing. Like Ezekiel standing out there and God places it on him. As if you stand there and you tell the people and they repent or don't repent, it's okay because you did your thing. But if you stand there and don't tell them, then their blood is on your hands.
And I believe if that's the same story where he says, and who will stand in the gap?
Yeah.
You know, who will make that difference? And that's really what it comes down to. it is a huge responsibility, but it's the most exciting thing on the face of the earth. I mean, in my background, I've been blessed to be a corporate executive, manage many, many people, and been blessed in a lot of different ways. And I'm not saying that to say how wonderful I am. But it compares, it just doesn't compare at all to one conversation with one person who finds Christ. You can think of all the money you could ever make in the entire world does not compare with one person who has the light turn on for Christ.
And yeah, I think that shows the dignity and the value of other people, right? I think of Isaiah chapter 6, another of my favorite passages, where Isaiah finds himself in the throne room of God, and he's humbled. He's like, oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I have a live among a people of unclean lips, and what am I going to... And what God does is touch his lips with the coal and says, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. But then the next part of it is like the completion of the gospel, and he says, what do you want me to do? And God says, who will go for me? Right? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And to me, that's an encapsulation of all of reality. You stand before God, realize your needing of grace from him. The only natural response to that, I believe, is to go out and do whatever God wants you to do. And he's going to send you out to tell others, I think.
And it's the only time you ever feel fulfilled.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, my brothers and sisters, you can make all the money in the world. You can get that promotion. You can get all this recognition, fame, you know, sex, money, power, whatever it is, nothing compares. Nothing fulfills. We have a hole in our heart, and only Jesus can fill it. We're going to be right back. This is Deacon Steve Greco on Powered by the Spirit with Don Johnson. We're going to be right back to talk more about how can we share our faith by talking to a skeptic. We'll be right back. Everyone, it's Deacon Steve Greco. We're back here high atop the Tower of Hope on Empowered by the Spirit with Don Johnson, who I'm just so thrilled is on the show, and I know we're going to get him back another time. And he has a ministry, Evangelistic Ministries. He has written and produced many, many things, convinced about becoming Catholic and making that conversion to be Catholic. But one of the books he's written is an easy-to-follow guide for natural conversations and effective apologetics, How to Talk to a Skeptic. Tell us about the book.
The book actually grew out of my radio show. So I was on secular radio and taking calls primarily from skeptics. And honestly, Deacon, I made a lot of errors. you'd end the show and you think, man, that did not go well, like the guy called or the whatever, and I just made this mistake and this mistake, and he made zero progress towards Jesus, I felt like, you know. And but I just kept going at it, you know. Over the years, I would try to adjust, and I did a lot of listening to previous shows and thinking through, what am I doing wrong, what's going right? And things started to go better as I started to make a few adjustments, right? And over the years, I realized, I've actually got kind of a model for talking to skeptics, and in particular, sort of the aggressive, really, I don't want anything to do with Christianity sort of skeptic. And this was, it really grew out of the time of the, when the new atheists really hit the scene after 9/11. You had guys like Hitchens and Harris and Dawkins, you know, mid-2000s, although it's still certainly effective today, and there's certainly a lot of skepticism today. Anyway, I have a model now that I generally use when I'm talking with unbelievers, and so I put it in a book, and they were gracious enough to publish it, and that's what you have in your hand there, How to Talk to a Skeptic.
So tell us more about the model.
So what I noticed at the beginning is that most of the time, I would start by trying to make an argument or present a case of some kind, right? And it would go nowhere. And I realized what I had done most of the time was not take the time to figure out where the skeptic actually is, like who they are, what they believe, not only what they believe about their own worldview, like, well, what kind of skeptic are you? Like, what actually do you think is the truth about reality? But then what do they believe about Christianity? Because most of the time, here's the thing, I would attack some belief system that they simply didn't have. I would say, oh, well, this is wrong and this is wrong. And they're like, well, whatever, but I don't believe that anyway. But then they would be attacking a Christianity that I didn't hold. So they would have a bunch of beliefs in their head about what the Bible teaches or what the church teaches that were simply false. And I didn't hold them, but that's what they were attacking. And so we'd have these debates, but it would basically happen at two different levels. We were completely talking past each other, and you wonder why we didn't go anywhere. So what I started doing, the first step, is just asking questions. Before you get, I'm going to present you with anything, I am going to spend most of our conversation just learning about what you believe, what your background is, and what you think Christianity teaches before we get anywhere. And that has revolutionized my conversations, frankly. Because that's, I mean, frankly, most people, they reject a Christianity that isn't accurate. And they have belief systems that they haven't actually thought about. So, I mean, you don't even have to get to talking about Christianity. Most of the time, you can just talk about what a skeptic believes, and they will come to the point where they're like, well, I guess I haven't really thought about it. And already, right? And that's what I bring out in my movie Convinced. That first step in conversion is often a tearing down of whatever worldview you're holding. Like, you don't become a Christian just willy-nilly. Like, all of a sudden, I'm just finding Jesus. Sometimes that happens. Most of the time, there's been a progression where the stuff that you thought was true turns out to be not true, turns out to be false. And so, you know, like Jennifer Fulweiler, for instance, very hardcore atheist. She was a hardcore atheist right up until the point she had a baby. And then she started thinking about it. And she's holding her little baby. Well, if what I believe to be true is true, then this is just a, this baby that I'm holding is actually just a blob of cells, just a piece of flesh that doesn't have any eternal meaning. And the love that I feel for him is just chemicals reacting. And is that accurate? You know, so you get this tear down. And so I spent a lot of time with skeptics just getting them to start to think about stuff like that.
You know, in the diaconate formation, one of the things that was so important to me was this whole concept that when we communicate with people, we stand on holy ground. And in that holiness, we are to love them passionately, but we have two ears and one mouth, that we are to listen. We're to get to know them. We're to find out their story, their journey, and to really relate to them, because people don't like to be preached at. You know, they want to be loved. They want to be heard.
Well, and really, most people, if you think about it, and I owe this insight, I think, to Greg Kokel or somebody like that, most people are not ever asked their opinion about anything, actually.
Right.
And so just by asking a simple question about anything, you're already putting a person in an exalted position that they don't generally take each day. And you're showing that you care about them, like you consider them somebody worthy of getting an opinion from, or a story, and so you're right, that relational aspect, which is so important, right? I mean, that's the key. We got to build that relationship, but that relationship is already being built just by asking them a couple of questions.
It's about respect, you know. It's about honoring one another and respecting one another. You know, one of my favorite scriptures in terms of evangelization is in Acts of the Apostles. My brothers and sisters, take a look at Acts 17, verse 22 and following. And this is Paul at the Acropolis. You Athenians, I see that in every respect, you are very religious. Now, right? So what does he do? He starts by saying, you know what? I respect the fact that you're religious. I respect you. I've walked around looking carefully at your shrines. I even discovered an altar inscribed to an unknown god. What therefore you unknowingly worship, I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all in it. The Lord of heavens and earth does not dwell in the sanctuaries made by human hands. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus. The important thing is that he wasn't putting them down, being disrespectful. He was basically saying, you're searching, and I have an element of truth that you haven't been exposed to.
Well, and they have an element of truth that they already have exposed, right? You find that point of connection, and this is something we miss, I think, in a lot of our evangelistic stuff. We just assume that skeptic is out there with, a total negative. Like, you need to be told the truth. Well, no, they've got some truth, right? Everybody's got general revelation. We're all living in God's world. We know a little part of him somewhere, and a lot of evangelism, I find, at least conversationally, is finding that connection. All right, so do we accept, right, that love is a good thing, right? Like, do you accept that you love? Even something as small as that can get a connection and say, all right, we agree on that. How do we explain it? Or what's, how do you understand that? Let me extrapolate on that. And so Paul, I mean, yeah, that Mars Hill passage is classic. Paul finds a point of connection with the folks in Athens. And then he says, you know, you're explaining it partially, right? You know, a little bit. Let me offer you a little more. And that, and a lot of times that's all we're doing is we're offering you like the fulfillment of what you already have a little piece of in your current worldview.
And Scripture tells us in the book of Romans, again, that we know that we know that we know what we know be known. And this is in chapter 1, verse 19 of Romans, about God's evident to them because God made it evident to them. And later on, it talks about how God's truth is written in our hearts and it needs to be unlocked. But everyone has it already in their heart.
Yeah, that's true. It's not something we need to convince people. And I think in a lot of our culture war stuff, we can grab onto that. Even in like our pro-life work and the stuff that we're doing, people do know certain truths about reality. It's suppressed. We can suppress it. And Romans goes on to explain how we do that. Frankly, the major problem with sexual immorality is that it suppresses that truth of God. It's an evangelistic problem primarily, right? Like the reason Satan hates the family so much and the sexual morality issues are so important to the church is that souls are at stake. It's like people evangelistically are struggling because of that sexual morality. That's what Paul goes on to like lay out. Here's all the sins. And so you're right. It's suppressing that truth. But as believers now, we come in and say, no, there is a glimmer. There's that truth there. Let's reignite that. Let's get that flowering.
I just praise God for you and your ministry and what you're doing and all your work. How can people help you?
You can go to DonJohnsonMinistries.org, and we generally have a bunch of projects going at the same time. So I'm doing radio. We're working on a book about conversion. Really, as I said, it was a huge financial hit to become Catholic, and we're still trying to recover from that. Everything we do is supported by donors, right? It's a 501c3 nonprofit corporation that's supported by people like you. And so if you want to support any of our work, including the new documentary, that's the main thing. I mean, pray and financial support is always appreciated, as you know, Deacon.
Well, we are so thrilled that you took the time to be on the show, and please come back again.
Anytime.
And continue your work, your passionate work for Jesus Christ, and to be that light, because that's who you are. And my brothers and sisters, that's what we're all called to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you and praise you for calling us as your sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord, for putting the Holy Spirit within our hearts that we may say yes with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength to your love, yes to your forgiveness, yes to your redemption. Bless us, Lord, and heal us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Send forth your Holy Spirit as a new Pentecost upon us. We say this to the power of your love, the power of your Holy Spirit, the intercession of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In Jesus' name, and I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. We'll be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Immaculate Heart Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio.